Scriptural Relation of Religion and the State, Chapter 4, Morality and Civility. Upon reading the preceding chapter, this question may impress itself upon the mind. Ought not the state to conserve and promote the morals of its citizens? It will be best to defer the answer to this inquiry to a subsequent chapter, and in this, to seek for a definition of the terms morality and civility, and to discern the relation of statecraft to them. We have seen that it is the sole office of the state to promote civility, and hence the relation of statecraft to morality will depend upon the relation of morality to civility, or good citizenship. What is this relation? They are undoubtedly related in character, since both are required by the Word of God, but at the same time they are not identical. And this fact, if duly considered, will lead to the proper solution of the whole question before us. Morality is conformity to the holy law of God. One celebrated lexicographer defines morality to be the state of conformity to the true moral standard, the conformity of an act to the divine law. Immorality is synonymous with sin, and in the language of inspiration, we have the definition that sin is the transgression of the law. 1 John 3, verse 4. And again, all unrighteousness is sin. 1 John 5, verse 17. The Apostle Paul seems to go even further than this when he tells us that whatsoever is not of faith is sin. That is, any act prompted by the natural heart and not performed as an act of faith is imperfect and sinful in character. From this scriptural statement, we are led to another. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Hebrews 4, verse 12. When the Word of God discerns in the heart purposes and desires that are not in harmony with its pure principles, it condemns those purposes as immoral, as sinful. Even the thought of foolishness is sin. Proverbs 24, verse 9. The Ten Commandments are rightfully regarded as being emphatically the law of God. They compose the recognized moral standard. Every sin, of whatever nature, is an infraction of one or more of these precepts. Morality is conformity to this perfect law in thought, word, and deed. Paul says of this law that it is spiritual, that is, it applies to the spiritual nature and faculties, and impurity in desires, dishonesty in purpose, feelings of hatred, love of the world, pride of heart, or any of the cherished evils of the heart are offenses against God and His law. They constitute immorality. Christ taught this doctrine in its fullness. Speaking of the sixth commandment, He said, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire." Again, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. This is the Savior's definition of morality. The standard which he recognized was the Ten Commandments interpreted spiritually. A similar application should be made of each one of those precepts, and it will be seen that the standard produced would be of the most searching and perfect character, any deviation from which, in thought, word, or deed, is offensive to God, is a lapse from true virtue, is sin. And therefore, perfect conformity to this standard in thought, word, and deed is morality. It is evidently impossible for the state to enforce such a test as this. It is utter folly for it to undertake such a work. It involves a long series of the most dreadful evils for a man or a body of men to undertake the control of other men's consciences or to administer moral discipline for other men. In the first place, morality is a secret quality, determined only by the character of the thoughts, the state of the heart, and the purposes thereof. In order that these may be scrutinized, an inquiry must be instituted upon the thoughts and motives. This holy office was undertaken in the 13th century and onward by the Romish Church, and the infinite horrors of the Inquisition resulted. This institution was prompted by the ostensible motive of saving men from the consequences of their own erratic natures and to correct their moral obliquity. We do not need to say that for any good purpose it was a dismal failure. It bears an awful testimony to the utter impotency of any human power to administer a moral government. Those who yielded to the pressure were no better for yielding, and those who suffered earned the reputation of martyrs. Civility is the conduct of man in his proper relation to his fellows or to the state. A man is a good citizen when he is truly civil. It is the province of the state to promote and enforce civility and to restrain incivility. It can do this effectually because civility relates only to overt actions. We have said that civility and morality were related because they are both inculcated by the scriptures. Bible civility is included in true morality. That is, a person who is scripturally moral will be scripturally civil. But it sometimes happens that the human standard of civility is not the Bible standard. The Bible standard of good citizenship is set forth in the 13th chapter of Romans. The first part of the chapter is devoted to the subject of rulers and the Christian's duty toward them. It reads thus: Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same, for he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Romans 13, verse 1 to 10. The first five verses relate to the duty of submission or subjection to authority. The Bible is no party to rebellion, insubordination, or anarchy. Submission to legal authority is everywhere taught. Peter says, Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors. 1 Peter 2, verse 13-14. Submission does not always imply obedience, and when the law of the state requires disobedience to God, a Christian cannot obey that law, as in the case of Daniel's fellows, and in his own case with Darius, and also in the experience of the apostles. Acts 5, verse 29. But even then the Bible does not admit of resistance to established authority, but teaches long-suffering and quiet submission to whatever penalty may be inflicted. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. 1 Peter 2, verse 19. But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. 1 Peter 3, verse 14. The Bible advocates good government and loyalty toward the government. The second duty mentioned in Romans 13 is that of paying tribute. For this cause pay ye tribute also. The payment of dues to the government is but right, in consideration of the privileges, immunities, and protection we enjoy under it. Evasion of customs or taxes is wrong morally and civilly. On the other hand, it is just that the state should return benefits for value received, and a government that does not do so is a failure. The next duty is that of respect or honor to those in authority. It is uncivil and unscriptural to indulge in contempt for magistrates. As men, in the sight of God, all are equal. Manhood is a quality that is not dependent upon position. But as representatives of the law, rulers, magistrates, and all in authority are worthy of respect. The apostle speaks of reprobates as those who despise government. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. 2 Peter 2, verse 9. Honor the king is one of the precepts of the gospel. Next, we are told, owe no man anything but to love one another. The payment of debts is a Christian duty and is within the Christian idea of good citizenship. It is a duty which every man owes to his fellow men to deal honestly and uprightly. Then love to his neighbor is put down as the one necessary consideration to complete the duties of citizenship. The points of good citizenship having been stated, the Ten Commandments are now appealed to show that the code of civility set forth by the apostles harmonizes with the principles of righteousness. See verse 9. It is often said that the Decalogue forms the basis of human laws. Not so. The essential element of God's law is piety or morality. It means purity of heart. Such a law man cannot administer. Nor does it come within the rightful sphere of civil authority to undertake to enforce one principle of the Decalogue because it is the will of God or because of its relation to moral character. Civility is but an outward garb, whose praise is of men. Morality is of the heart, whose praise is of God.